Let's turn our attention to Proverbs chapter 22, where we're going to begin at verse number 11. Remember, you should have your little notebook so that you can annotate references for any of these proverbs that you would find useful in your life or to pass on to somebody else for use in their life. Proverbs 22:11. He who loves purity in heart, remember, heart is all about where you make your choices, and whose speech is gracious, will have a king as his friend. Now, this is all being written by a king to princes, but I think Solomon probably understood that it would be disseminated well beyond that group. So if you really want to have a relationship with a godly king, because that's the assumption made here, then you have to have a godly heart and a godly mouth, because that's what a godly king would be looking for in a friend. Verse 12. The eyes of he who is keep watch over knowledge, but he overthrows the words of the traitor. So remember that the fear of he who is the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom. So it shouldn't surprise us that God is described as keeping an eye on, protecting knowledge and wisdom. But that also puts anyone that is anti-wisdom, anti-knowledge, anti-God in the opposite camp. And so God is going to deal with those troublemakers as the traitors they are, unless, of course, they will repent, which is always the preferred action. Verse 13, the sluggard, you know, the lazy guy, says, "Oh, there's a lion outside. I should be killed in the streets." So this proverb is kind of mockingly recognizing that lazy people look for excuses for their laziness. So I can't go out right now and do work because there's a mountain lion prowling around there, a cougar. I might get killed. Verse 14. The mouth of the forbidden woman, the word here is strange. It's the idea of the wild woman from the beginning part of the book of Proverbs. And that was a double meaning. It was foolishness bundled up with wild ladies that had no commitment to any type of relationships. So the mouth of a forbidden woman is a deep pit. You know, that's never a good thing, right? He with whom he who is angry will fall into it. Now, who would he who is be angry at but sinners, particularly the high-handed sinners, meaning those that intentionally engage in sin, the foolish people, the sluggards, the rebellious. Well, they're going to get themselves sucked in by the wiles of this foolishness. Verse 15 is a corporal punishment passage, and it needs to be understood in that context. Folly, meaning the bad attitude of thinking that there are no absolute authorities in control of one's life. Remember, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, meaning there is no ultimate authority. So that sort of bad attitude toward authority figures, Solomon says, is bound up in the heart of a child. So a young person, we're thinking particularly about adolescence. The Hebrew is the word na'ar. And if I'm not mistaken, I think it's related to the idea of a young lion. Finding its voice and finding its power. And so all of us know what kids are like when they start coming to that point in life where they want to be independent. Well, their independence is usually very self-centered. So folly is bound up in the heart of a child, that is, in their choice patterns. But the rod of discipline drives it far from him. This is talking about spanking. And we're not talking about spanking for accidents, for things that are done without thinking. This has got everything to do with bad attitudes against authority figures, against rules. And so a spanking is an appropriate thing at that moment. A little bit of negative physical reinforcement helps. Understand, this culture that we're looking at here practiced corporal punishment for criminals, adult criminals, on a regular basis. So it's not surprising that a lighter form of it would be practiced in the home. Verse 16. Whoever oppresses the poor to increase his own wealth or gives to the rich will only come to poverty. So this is misusing, abusing the people that don't have power, don't have the ability to fight back in a financial or legal way. And so these are the people that need to be protected, and God is their protector. And so if he sees wealthy people taking advantage to their own benefit, he will step in. Now, it might happen in this lifetime, but then again, it may be pushed off until the final disposition of people. But we do see quite a few places, both Old Testament and New Testament, where the greediness of the rich and their abuse of the poor is condemned by God, the maker of both. Verse 17, incline your ear, so, you know, turn your head toward somebody, you know, those of us that are older, you know, the little body parts are starting to lose some of their vigor. We turn our ears toward people, maybe cup our hands around our earlobes because we're wanting to hear better, right? So incline your ear, hear the words of the wise. And it's not just simply letting, you know, the voice, the waves, the sound waves bounce on our eardrum. It's talking about obedience. To hear in Hebrew became a way of talking about obedience. So incline your ear, obey the words of the wise, apply your heart to my knowledge, apply your thinking processes. This is God's wisdom speaking to us again. For it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, if all of them are ready on your lips. This is again one of the passages that reminds us of the benefit of Bible memorization. Nowadays, many of us have our electronic devices with a Bible, so we can look things up pretty fast, but there's still great benefit to it already being in our heads. Because honestly, when crises arrive, when decisions are thrust in front of us, we can't very often say, wait a second, I need to get my Bible out and do some Bible research on whether or not I should do this thing or how I should do this thing. We already need the stuff ready to go. They need to be memorized in our head and ready to come out on our mouth. That's the purpose of Bible memorization. Remember the psalm. This is Psalm 119, I think it's verse 11. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. So that's the point. But we continue. Verse 19. that your trust may be in He who is. I have made them known to you today, even to you. So pay attention. Again, I really feel that there's a little bit of the wise woman, that is wisdom, that's speaking here. But certainly this could be King Solomon trying to convince his boys to pay attention. Verse 20, have I not written for you 30 sayings of counsel and knowledge? Now, we've seen a lot more than 30 in all this time that we've been looking at. 30 may relate to something I've already mentioned, and that is there's typically 29 or 30 days in a Jewish month. Nowadays, we have 28 in February, but the rest of them either have 30 or 31. So it could be he's thinking about a proverb a day. I've shared with the idea that there's 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs, and so we could do one chapter for every day on the calendar month. But the point is, it needs to always be there in front of us. Haven't I written for you 30 sayings of counsel and knowledge to make you know what is right and true, that you may give a true answer to those who sent you? So the point of the Proverbs, the point of Scripture, is so that we will have ready to go in our minds how to respond to every bit of life's situations, to do the right thing at the right time, in the right way. And to also be able to respond to people, you know, because we have interactions all the time and people will encourage us to do the wrong thing, try to poke us and prod us to get us to do or say the wrong thing. We don't want to give in to that. That's the point of being wise in the Lord's wisdom. Verse 22. Do not rob the poor because he's poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate. So just because you can doesn't mean you should. You have to take in consideration the larger perspective of morality. Verse 23, for he who is will plead their cause and rob of life those who rob them. So God is looking out for those that can't defend themselves. And we, as the children of God, as Christiani, little Christians, little followers of Christ, we should have that same attitude of wanting to protect those that can't protect themselves. Verse 24, here's some wise advice. Make no friendship with a man given to anger. So if a person has an anger problem, you know, they fly off the handle regularly, they are real quick to react hot to anything that happens to them, don't be in an intimate relationship with that person, nor go with a wrathful man. Now, this doesn't mean go in a traveling sense, but rather to be in a partnership, to be in regular relationship with him. Why? Verse 25, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. You know, I grew up being told birds of a feather flock together. And that was my mom and dad telling me there were certain people I could not be friends with, hang around with, because sooner or later they would rub off on me, as they put it. Now, my defense was, but I need to rub off on them. And the answer to that was, yes, but you cannot do that in a friendship setting. You can do that in a school setting, sports setting, where you're interacting with them, but you're not going to go hang out with them all the time. Wise choice on my parents' part, I think. If you know people that are hotheads, don't be an intimate acquaintance with them, lest you become a hothead too. Verse 26, be not one of those who give pledges, who put up security for debts. Here it is again, folks. I've told you repeatedly, Solomon warns against co-signing on loans. If the person can't afford it themselves, don't sign up as their collateral. Because when they default, you're going to be the one that loses out. If you really wanted to help them out, you'd do one of two things. Either one, just gift it to them outright, or counsel them that they need to settle for something a little bit more in their price range. Verse 27, if you have nothing with which to pay, why should your bed be taken from under you? So basically, don't put up collateral that you can't afford to lose. That's an extension of what we were already talking about here. One of the things that the Jewish law said was that a person's cloak could never be counted as permanent collateral because it was the only thing they had. So just wise counsel here to be careful with finances. Be thoughtful in it. And not apparently your own finances alone. Think about other people. Verse 28. This verse reminds us that personal property was understood and respected in Israeli law. Do not move the ancient landmark that your fathers have set. Now, when the Israelis first went into the Promised Land, they gathered at Shechem, and based on some surveys that were taken at Joshua's command, actually God's command through Joshua, they divided the Promised Land into 12 tribal regions, which were then by lot divided among the 12 tribes. Remember, the tribe of Levi ends up being present in all the tribal regions. But inside of every tribal region, they subdivided it up into family farms, family housing. And when they did that, they would have marked everything with boundary stones. Now, today, we use survey stakes that are buried into the ground. And when you need to have some surveying done, they always go find those things and take their mark from that. But they used to have big boundary boulders that they would put up. And if you moved it, you were effectively trying to steal the property of somebody next to you. And that was not appropriate. Verse 29. Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. So somebody with a good work ethic is going to be noticed, sometimes even by the most powerful, significant people in the country. So it's an encouragement to have a good work ethic. Chapter 23, and you may have noticed that some of these proverbs now are not singular verses, but several verses together. And that is going to be a feature more and more often in the book of Proverbs at this point. Chapter 23, verse 1. When you sit down with a ruler, observe carefully what is before you. So you've been invited to a state dinner, or maybe it's a private dinner with the king. Solomon's advice is, look at what's on the table. Verse 2, and put a knife to your throat if you are given to appetite. So if you are a greedy eater, you need to stifle that. You need to rein that in. Verse 3, do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. So there seems to be a little intimation here that Solomon's sons are going to end up going and having interaction with leaders of other countries or people in charge of certain regions, and those leaders are going to have ulterior motives whenever they put one of these dinners on. And Solomon's recommendation is, think about it. Think about whether or not he's trying to use you. Verse 4, do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. So don't let the pursuit of the almighty shekel, or as we say, the almighty dollar, be what drives you forward. Think about it. Think about what work is for. Work is to make sure that our needs are met, that the needs of the people in our family are met, and have a little bit extra for our own benefit, maybe a little pleasure, but also for unforeseen circumstances of the future, or to help other people out. You got to know not to overwork. A little bit more about wealth here. Verse 5, when your eyes light on it, it's gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. And we talk about that too, that money just seems to fly away. Verse 6, do not eat the bread of a man who is stingy, whose eye is evil is the literal wording. But remember, we've talked about this idea that an evil eye is a greedy or stingy eye, and a single eye or a good eye is all about generosity. So don't eat the bread of a man who is stingy. Do not desire his delicacies. So we're back on this topic of, you know, when you go to dinner with somebody that probably has ulterior motives, don't just tuck in and lose track of what's going on. Do not eat the bread of a man who is stingy. Do not desire his delicacies, for he is like one who is inwardly calculating. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. So he's not really wanting you to enjoy dinner. He wants you, here's the reality of it, he wants you to overeat and overdrink so that he can take advantage of you. That's what Solomon is intimating. Verse 8, you will vomit up the morsels that you have eaten and waste your pleasant words. You know how it is in a dinner party. Oh, this food is divine. This food is wonderful. Oh. Well, in this case, he gets sucked into the big dinner party, eats all this stuff, overeats, throws it all up. Maybe it's partly because he's been drinking too much of the wine that's being offered to him, probably wine that has either been spiked or certainly been undiluted, and therefore is quicker to get a person drunk. And it's all for ulterior motives. And Solomon goes, you need to think ahead of time. What's the person up to? And don't let them get a leg up on you just because you like to eat and drink. Verse number 9. Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the good sense of your words. Now, there's a little irony in this because foolish people, those that reject ultimate authority, they still need a testimony to them from godly people. They still need to be called to repentance. What this proverb is teaching is that you need to understand that in most cases, you're not going to get a good reaction for somebody that rejects ultimate authority. A fool is going to hate all of your God-centered wisdom, your Bible-centric philosophy. And so you'll be wasting your time. It's, I think, a little bit related to what Jesus once said. Don't cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample it under the ground, onto the ground, and then turn and attack you. The idea is understand the value of God's word, God's way of doing things, and recognize that some people don't want it. So don't keep slamming your head up against that brick wall. Jesus also taught his apostles, and by extension us, when people reject God's word, just move on. You know, shake the dust off of your sandals, out of your clothes, and move on to someplace else where you might be listened to. Now, that doesn't mean you have to abandon those people in your heart. You can still pray for them. Pray that God will send somebody else into that situation. But, speaking in the hearing of a fool that hates what you have to say, not very profitable. Then we have a little reminder again from verses 10 and 11. Do not move an ancient landmark or enter the fields of the fatherless. So don't be trying to steal other people's property by moving the boundary markers, especially people that don't have power, like orphans. Why? For their Redeemer is strong. He will plead their cause against you. So God sees all. And if he sees people cheating those that don't have much power, don't have much ability to stand up for themselves, he will mark that down as something that needs to be dealt with, either in this world, this time period, or he'll get around to it in the second coming of Jesus Christ in judgment. And that second one's a little too late for repentance. So hopefully now would be better for those that need to repent.